Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure to join you in reading God's Word. Today is Monday, August 24th, Missions Monday. Also on Monday, I want to kind of give you a mantra of why we have gathered here around God's Word. I'm so grateful you're here. We want to love the Word of God. We want to be teachable. We want to recognize God's hands and God's ways. We want to hear your voice, Lord, and we want you to meet with us today. Our mission partner this week is Rooted Ministries, which equips churches and parents to faithfully disciple students towards lifelong faith in Jesus Christ. This ministry is based here in Birmingham, and they have a website and curriculum and different training opportunities for students and families and youth ministries. If you'd like more information, please contact Mark Rector. Let's turn on over now to John's Gospel. We're in John chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 12. This is where Jesus turns the water into wine. But first, let's review what we learned in chapter 1. How did John begin his gospel? With the words, "In the beginning." So he connects it with Genesis, and he reminds us that Jesus was pre-existent. He is pre-existent, I guess I should say. He is the Word made flesh. Then as John chapter 1 progressed, we were introduced to John the Baptist, who was the one who came to preach, give testimony to who Jesus was. Remember what he called Jesus? He called him the Lamb of God. This is a symbolic message to all of us, and it would have been to those who knew their Old Testament well in Jesus' day. Also, the Passover lamb. Do you remember some of the other imagery from John chapter 1? I'm thinking of two words that begin with L. In Christ is life, and in him is light. Toward the end of the first chapter, we saw Jesus interacting with his disciples. And especially at the end, there was Nathanael, who recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus said, "If you believe because I told you where you were sitting, just wait for all the different things you will see me do." And today, we're going to get a glimpse into the first sign that John reveals in his gospel. Remember, I told you there were going to be seven signs, and the first one is Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. On the chart that I mentioned last week, there are witnesses and a purpose and a result of each sign. The witnesses here are Jesus' disciples and the servants at the wedding, and of course his mother Mary. Then the purpose is to reveal Jesus' glory as the Son of God. And the result is that Jesus' disciples believed in him. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. Just a couple of things I wanted to note before we move on to the Psalms. First, Jesus calls his mom woman, and it feels a little bit awkward, right, to our ears and our sensibilities, but this was not a term that was derogatory in any way or disrespectful. In fact, from the cross, remember, he tells John, take this woman into your home or something like that. In other words, he wanted John to take care of his mom. So we know that it's not a derogatory term. It's probably a term of respect and endearment. And then I want to connect for us the idea of Jesus performing this miracle at a wedding and his longing for his bride, the church, and the image that we see in Revelation of the new heavens and the new earth, and the wedding supper of the Lamb, and just the abundance and fulfillment that happens there when people from all tribes and nations come together and feast. And so this sign is pointing forward to that glorious day when our Lord Christ will be united with his bride, the church. It's really exciting as we move over to Psalm 45 to think about the connection between these two passages. Psalm 45 is a royal wedding psalm. The little subscript says, "For the director of music, to the tune of lilies of the sons of Korah, a maskil, a wedding song." And as you read, it's about the marriage or the strengths of the bridegroom, the king, and also then his bride. We won't get to that part because we're only going to read through verse 7. But as we read these verses, I want you to think about how Christ is the bridegroom. He is the royal king getting married to his church. It's beautiful to see how messianic this psalm is. So it's pointing to the Messiah. And if you read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, you will see verses 6 and 7 there. And the author of Hebrews is helping us to see, yes, this psalm is pointing to Jesus. Starting in verse 1. "My heart is stirred by the noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Thank you for listening along every day as we read God's word together. Here we're reminded of some of the attributes of our bridegroom, the Lord Christ, that he is clothed with splendor and majesty, with humility and justice, with strength, and that his kingdom will reign forever and ever. Both of these scriptures today are pointing to God's glory in Christ. As we end today, I want to say a prayer over Rooted Ministry, and then I want to end with an evening prayer from Prayers from the Heart, by Richard Foster. Will you pray with me? Lord, we lift up our hearts to you. We also lift up the ministry Rooted. Ask your blessings upon them. Ask for our own student ministry, that you would continue to stir in the hearts of kids love for you and love for your church, love for your word, and love for the Lord. And now I send you out with this evening prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, under your loving gaze, I consider the activities of my day. Thank you for the warmth of the sun, the affirmation of friends, the help of fellow workers. Forgive me for looking to my own interest, failing to encourage others, neglecting the weak. By faith, I now enter the darkness of the night, declaring, "It is well with my soul." Amen.